It was prophesied that you would be living in a time of religious, economic, political upheavals all over this world today. And as I said last time, anyone who does not believe they are living in the prophesied time of the end is out of touch with reality. We are living in a time right now of the rapid fulfillment of many major biblical prophecies, and it's time we began to understand what biblical prophecies really do mean. In this new series of programs through the mysterious book of Revelation, I have come now to the church at Thyatira, and we have been talking about the historic, the present, meaning when John wrote, conditions of the Jezebel, the woman who was a prophetess who was teaching the servants of God to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication, who had illegitimate children, who had brought some of the ancient pagan heathen worship, such as the temple prostitution, which was actually a religious rite, directly into the ranks of the New Testament church in about 91 or 2 A.D. at the time that John wrote that letter. And last time I said we would come to the future meaning of that prophecy of the church in Thyatira. We are living in the time of the end when many of the major prophecies of Matthew 24, the book of Revelation, Isaiah, Hosea, so many others are unfolding before our very eyes. Jesus Christ of Nazareth came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and he commissioned his true church to preach that good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God into all the world. He said, preach the gospel unto every creature, making disciples of them. When it says teaching all nations, the original is making disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, let's notice in the 47th chapter of the book of Isaiah, beginning in verse 1, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal, and uncover your locks. Make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. So it's looking like here is a great, arrayed, sort of bespangled, if somewhat tawdry, old madam, the mother of all whores, who is pictured as a female daughter of an ancient Babylon. And Babylon is certainly symbolic in God's Word in the Old and the New Testaments alike as that great mystery system, a military and religious organization which held sway anciently and which is prophesied to once again hold sway in the same basic areas, eventually to even set up its headquarters in Jerusalem. Notice then this female is a symbol for a church. Nearly always, God's Old Testament, the Bible prophecies, use a male symbol or a masculine symbol or an animal as the symbol of a military organization or a government. And with the one exception of the nation of Israel, always pictured as a woman, or Judah, pictured as a woman, like Ahola and Aholibah, or the daughter of Zion, which does not always mean the church at all, and there's total proof for that all through the Old Testament. For example, the third chapter of Isaiah, you can't even begin to apply that to the church, where the daughter of Zion means the peoples of Israel. But the only other exception to that is this statement concerning the virgin daughter of Babylon, which is a great religious organization. Now here she is bedecked, and yet now suddenly, like a refugee, is told to be stripped of her covering and to wade across a river, and her nakedness will be uncovered, and your shame, verse 3, will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet you as a man, for as for our Redeemer, the Eternal of Hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 5, it says in Isaiah 47, sit thou silent and get you into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. Here then is a supranational organization, a female, which means a church, over more than one political entity, the Lady of Kingdoms, plural. A church which reaches into many races, governments, tongues, political entities and organizations. I was wroth with my people, God says in retrospect, verse 6. I have polluted mine inheritance, that's the people of Israel, God's people, Jacob, Joseph, and given them into your hand. Now again, what is the time setting of this prophecy? Be honest with the Bible, be honest with Scripture, be honest with yourself. Anybody and everybody who expects that the peoples of Israel are to be going into a condition of captivity, and they are always pictured in every single biblical prophecy in the Old Testament as being in a condition of captivity at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, from which they are relieved and regathered after Christ comes. Anyone who believes that, and it is true, must also believe, then, that this great false religious organization is at its greatest pinnacle of power at the precise time of the captivity of Israel. It says, beginning in verse 6, I have given them into your hand, and you did show them no mercy upon the ancient, meaning God's own race, God's own nation, his people, called out of ancient Egypt. Upon the ancient have you very heavily laid your yoke. And what is that yoke? But the yoke of slavery, of religious persecution. And you said, I shall be a lady forever. Notice that statement, because you're going to see it repeated almost word for word, many of these statements in the book of Revelation in a few moments. So that you did not lay these things to your heart, neither did remember the latter end of it. Now, therefore, hear this, you that are given to pleasures, that dwell carelessly, that say in your heart, I am, and none else beside me. What a ghastly statement to make. Here is a great religious organization taking the very titles and prerequisites and offices of God Almighty. Not saying that they are necessarily representative of God, delegated of God, but saying they are God. The word I am was a word, a statement, an identification, a name which came out of the burning bush to Moses. It was the very name of God. I am the self-existent one, the one with life self-inherent within himself, life perpetual, life eternal. Jesus just boggled the minds of some of the Jewish antagonists, the Pharisees and others who were trying to persecute him and have him put to death when he said, before Abraham was, I am. And that's when they took up stones to throw them and chase him out of the temple. That was a statement that meant he was the very Son of God that came from a divine source and that had life everlasting. That he knew he was going to be resurrected. And when he said, before Abraham was, I am, it also meant that he was that individual, that personage of the Godhead, who actually dealt with the Old Testament patriarchs and prophets, who was there, who appeared before Abraham as Melchizedek, who sat and ate a meal with him in a plain of Mamre in the shade of the tent, when Sarah laughed in the other partition of the tent, when he came along with two other angels that appeared as men and said, about this season next year, you're going to have a child. And Sarah began to giggle and laugh about it. And the one who became Jesus Christ of Nazareth is that one who followed them in the wilderness, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, and the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy that calls him that rock. He is called the rock that followed them in the wilderness. The God of the Old Testament, as you see in the first few verses of John, the first chapter in the New Testament, is the personality of the Godhead who became the Jesus Christ of the New. The title, I Am, is a title that belongs to God. And when it says, none else beside me, everybody below me, nobody is equal to me, I am, that is a ghastly, portentous title for any human being or any human organization to take unto themselves. But it says here in verse 8, I am, and none else beside me, that's what this great church organization says, I shall not sit as a widow. Now, an interesting point here. What great church do you know which dubs itself the mother? And what great nation do you know in all of history dubs itself as the father? Well, it's not Japan, is it? Do we in the United States talk about the fatherland? Is Britain the father country, or is it the mother country? Which church is the father church? I don't know of any. Which one claims to be the mother? Now, I'm not coming to conclusions. I'm just giving you clues. I mean, if the Bible is the Bible and you believe in the Bible and the Word of God, then you can come to your own conclusions if you choose to. But here is a great organization called a Daughter of Babylon, who is the Lady of Kingdoms, who has titles that are actually the very titles of God, saying, I am, and claiming I will never sit as a widow. There is a marriage of a couple of organizations that is going to occur that she is boasting and bragging will always perpetually be true. I will not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. Now here's an organization that has children. Children come out of it, are born of it. Who are those children? How do you identify the children of the original mother organization? Now remember that we read in the letter to Thyatira that there was a woman who was alive right then in the first century, Jezebel. And that Jezebel, as a waddling old madam later on in life, had given birth to any number of illegitimate children. and she was teaching as a false prophetess the heathen pagan rites of temple prostitution with people in the local congregation. Now remember, there were three basic meanings. The historic, where you are reminded of the wife of Ahab during the days of Elijah, and she was a high priestess of the Baal worship, the pagan religion of that time that was contrary to God's true religion and God's true prophets of Elijah and Elisha. Then there was the present, in which John wrote in 91 or 92 A.D., in which that woman, alive right there in a city of Thyatira, coexistent with Laodicea, Philadelphia, and the others, was doing those things. She's long since dead. She died and had been forgotten except for this passage in Scripture in the second chapter of Revelation. But there was also a prophetic meaning, and the projected meaning in the eschatology of Scripture, the future, now, the time in which you live, said that there would come a great Jezebel, a great fallen false woman, a great religion who would have daughters, who would have a union and would brag she would never be a widow. And I ask you again, at what time in biblical prophecy and in world events will that great false church hold sway? Why, at the last time. Here is this great fallen false woman that seems to depict a great religious organization saying, I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But God answers, these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their perfection for the multitude of your sorceries and for the great abundance of your enchantments. Now let's turn to the book of Revelation. And let's notice clear back here in the 17th chapter of Revelation, the place to which I said we would come before the end of this program, of this great prophecy of a huge fallen woman called a great harlot, a great whore. In the 17th chapter in verse 1, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Now we saw a great fallen woman, the virgin daughter of Babylon, who was the lady of the kingdoms. When it says a woman that sits upon many waters, it means a woman holding sway over many different nations. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. This is the future Jezebel. This is the futuristic application of the letter to the church at Thyatira. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the oinos of her fornication, the wine of her fornication. Now, that's an aside. I won't take time for it. I want to hurry along. We can cover it later, that the word oinos does mean wine, and wine can get you drunk if you drink too much of it. But that's an aside. In verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, John said in vision, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy. What are those names of blasphemy? Well, it blasphemes God's name to take his own name in vain. It blasphemes God to take the very titles that belong to Jesus Christ and to apply them to yourself. When that great church said, I am, that is blasphemy. When it calls itself eternal, what city on the face of this earth do you know? It calls itself that. Red Bluff, California? Timbuktu? Johannesburg? Where? Which city? Tokyo? London? Rome? Oops. Which is the eternal city? Not Jerusalem. You search around, see if you can remember in your recollection whether or not any city calls itself eternal. Now, here is a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, and scarlet is always the color of prostitution in the Bible. And it's interesting, I have to keep interrupting myself, I'm sorry, but it's interesting how a lot of people want to wear that color in a religious ceremony, isn't it? Kind of crazy. You'd think that white or a beautiful purple, because purple is royalty and white is righteousness in the Bible. But instead, a lot of people want to wear a brilliant scarlet. Even name themselves according to that color sometimes. There are scarlet birds that fly around. Well, anyway, I'm digressing. It says, I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast or creature full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And so it said a little later on in verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, a mystery of religion, a religion of secretiveness, of strange language, of mysteries, of hidden secrets. Mystery Babylon the Great. That means great confusion, too, by the way. Not only harking back to the ancient Babylonian Empire, but a modern Babylon. Confusion. the mother of harlots, meaning there were protesting daughters that came out of her, and abominations of the earth. And he said in verse 6, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Remember Isaiah 47 said, upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. And there was a mystery now of the woman and the beast that carried her that had 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast power is also described in the Bible as a 10-nation, notice verse 12, a 10-nation union which will be together for a very short period of time, defined by the 10 toes of the image of the 2nd chapter of the book of Daniel. And you can read there of the stone that was mysteriously cut out without hands that smote that image upon its feet and its toes and smashed it so that the entire image came down. And that is a picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ fighting those 10 nations. Notice in verse 12 of the 17th chapter of Revelation, and the 10 horns which you saw, that was on that beast that carried that mysterious woman, are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour, a very short time in biblical prophecy, 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. So that shows, if you had no other biblical prophecy in your possession but 3 verses of Revelation, the 17th chapter, let me tell you what you would be able to know. That is, based upon whether or not you really accepted this as the divinely inspired Word of God and whether or not it's true. If you believe it's absolutely true, and it is the Word of God, then here's what you have. This talks about a union of nations that are cohesively put together into an intranational structure. 10 kings, 10 great rulers over 10 nations, who reign as kings 1 hour, a short time, with the beast. So there is some other great supranational power, like a military leader over all 10 of them. These have one mind, that means one goal, one objective, one purpose, one military purpose, and shall give their power and strength. Now, what is the power and what is the strength of a king? Well, it's his military organization, his economy, the manpower of his nation. It's exactly what it is. And it says, these shall make war with the Lamb. If that's all you had, those 3 verses of biblical prophecy, you would be able to decipher that there are to be 10 nations united together in a supranational organization at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ.